Daniel chapter 2 and verse 14 is where we're starting tonight. Daniel 2 verse 14. Now we're taking this this dream of Nebuchadnezzar's and we're cutting it into pieces. I hope you understand that. So when we get to the actual dream, which we're not going to tonight, but when we get to the actual dream, you'll say, man, I'm glad we were ready for that. So bear with as we continue, as we read. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the whole text that we're looking at tonight, and then we'll go back through and look at it verse by verse. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation of the dream. Then Daniel went to his house, made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, and this is a prayer poem of praise. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give praise, thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore, Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, the mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." All right. So, it's taken a long time to get to this dream, isn't it? It's taken a long time to get to the interpretation or even the revelation of what the dream is. Because there's two things that Nebuchadnezzar has asked. He's asked for the dream, tell me what the dream was, And number two, tell me what it means. So tell me what it was. Tell me what it means. And all of his magicians, his sorcerers, his counselors, the Babylonians, I mean the Chaldeans, as it says in the text prior to this, all of them, as spoken by the Chaldeans, were at a loss. They had no idea how to interpret a dream that they didn't even know. But apparently Nebuchadnezzar was concerned that if he tells them the dream, they'll just come up with something. And how is he to know with whether what they say is on target? So he gives them this complex issue. First, tell me what the dream was. Now some think that that meant he didn't remember the dream, but it doesn't seem likely. What seems most likely is he didn't trust these people. This dream was so impressive to him and so important to him that he wanted to make sure that their consultation was based on clarity, that these people really did have some insight, some connection with the stars of heaven, so that they could interpret the dreams that were in somehow cast down from those stars in heaven. So let's go back and look at this. Nebuchadnezzar has not only told them what he wanted, but he told them what would happen if they didn't give him what he wanted. They were going to die. And there is a reading of this text, even as we read it tonight, that one could conclude that Arioch has already carried out the execution will of Nebuchadnezzar. It can be read that way. Now, I don't think that's the correct way to read it, but it can be read that way. So let's look at this text, and this section of this text I am calling Daniel's intervention, because I believe Daniel is stepping in, and here he's intervening not only for he and his three friends, but I think he's intervening for all of these other wise men as well. So he poses an inquiry and a request of Arioch. The name here for Arioch, look at verse 14. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. I want you to underline that word guard in your Bible. Not captain, guard. Captain is a distinctly different word. I believe the NIV uses commander, officer. But I want you to note the word guard. And here's what it means. It means to slice. This was an executioner. That's what he did. And apparently he was a chief executioner, not presupposing that he did all of the executions, but he was the commander of a group of executioners. What kind of emperor has a group of assassins, executioners? This king did. This kind of king did. And it tells us that Daniel speaks with him, I believe the words are with prudence and discretion. Do you see that? Prudence and discretion. The NIV uses the word tact. But the word behind this, ta'im is the Hebrew word, means taste. He did it with taste. He did it with style. What he said to Arioch was not in a passionate plea of urgency for his own life. He did this like a statesman. He said the appropriate words in the appropriate ways to Arioch. I mean, think about, from one ear, Arioch hears from Nebuchadnezzar, you go kill all these people. From the other ear, he hears Daniel, a deportee from Judah, say, let's not do that. Let's not move so quickly. Why is the king in such a haste to do this? Now, if you don't say that right, and you're the one the king wants to kill, how would you respond if it's your job to do it? Right now. Right now. There's an old saying, make your words soft and sweet. You may have to eat them. So Daniel, in this account of himself, tells us he did it with tact. He did it with taste or prudence, wisdom, and discretion. Now this next phrase, this is the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. In other words, if he had not already killed them, he was on his way. That was the project he was taking on at that moment. He's there to do it. And Daniel, think about this. Think about the courage this would take. Daniel, can you imagine wise men going, I'm over here, here I am, right here, sorcerer, astrologer, soothsayer, right here. You're looking for me? Here I am. Can you imagine them doing that? And yet Daniel does just that. Daniel does just that. Verse 15, he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Now, the NIV has the word harsh. It has the word harsh. The NASB and the English Standard Version that we use, or that I use, has the word urgent. Now, there's a difference between harsh and urgent. Wouldn't you agree? I go along with the NIV on this particular word. Contextually, it makes the most sense. This is not just a decree from the king. This is a brutal, violent decree from the king. I like the word harsh here. The New Revised Standard Version uses the word hasty. The King James, I believe, uses the word decree. What? Hasty also. The word behind it, the Aramaic word behind it is asop, which the fundamental meaning of it is the word devastating. To show insolence. Now, there is a reason that the English Standard, you may not care about this, but I do, so endure me for just a minute on this. There is a reason that the English Standard Version uses this word urgent. Turn to chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22, I believe it is. And this is where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fire. Verse 22, because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There, the context of that word does imply some degree of haste and therefore urgency. And so, it seems to be the right translation of the same Aramaic word, but we may have dictionary or lexical definitions of words, but words in usage are sometimes like a diamond in the light. As you turn it, the shade of that diamond or the color of that diamond may change. And in usage, words change as well. So let's move on. And so Arioch, verse 15, tolerates Daniel and makes the matter known. He explains to Daniel the basis for the king's decree, what the decree is, and why. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation of the dream. Now, it's unclear here if this is Daniel actually going before Nebuchadnezzar and saying, allow me to interpret your dream. He may have, but this may have been something that he transmitted through Arioch. He may have had this, ask the king on my behalf if I can have some time. The reason I say that is because later, Arioch introduces Daniel to the king. Now, if the king has already entertained Daniel for the purpose of interpreting his dream, it doesn't make any sense that he would have to be introduced to him again. So, that's my rationale. So, evidently it was done. He asked this. Evidently the request was granted. And then in verse 17, with not a whole lot of hoopla and falderal, the mystery is solved. Here's what happens. Daniel went to his house, made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now understand, he makes the matter known. The matter is what Arioch has told him. This is what the king wants, and if the king doesn't get this, this is what's going to happen. Everybody, including you, are going to die. That's the order I've been given. If none of you can come up with this, you're all going to die. Every last one. That's the news Daniel gives him when he comes home. You think they got a lot of shut-eye that night? I mean, I'm not there. I'm just pretending I'm there. But, okay, well, let's interpret it. Tell us the dream. Oh, he's not giving that information. We got to come up with that too. Well, maybe he's forgotten it. Let's just make up a dream. I mean, if he had forgotten it, why don't they just make up a dream? He hadn't forgotten it. So what do they do? Well, we're beginning to get a little bit of knowledge about these guys. They do what they seem to always do. And he told them, verse 18, to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. Now, I think it's interesting that he doesn't say, seek mercy from the God of heaven from Nebuchadnezzar. We need mercy from God to be delivered from Nebuchadnezzar. They seek mercy from God for what?
Not perish.
He says, tell us, let's seek God's mercy by seeking the answer to this mystery. I'm not sure I'd have prayed that way. I'm pretty sure I'd have been, if I'd been kneeling and praying at all, I'd have been, God, Get me out of here. Somewhere else. Now, Babylon's a big kingdom, but I'm going underground and getting out of here somehow. But that's not what they do. Daniel comes home and he brings his fiery faith in God and plops it right down in front of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael and says, we got an issue here. And the issue had nothing to do with their lives. I really disagree with commentators who see this as a response to the threat on their lives. There are some scholars who think that's what this is about. The mercy that they are seeking is anytime we ask God for something, we are asking Him for His mercies. That's what it means, a gift. God, give us this gift. Give us the gift of the interpretation of this dream, an explanation of this mystery. It does not appear they are overly concerned with their lives. And we're going to see down the road, they weren't. What they were overly concerned with was pleasing God. So, Daniel says, let's seek God concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. The Aramaic word here for vision is the word hazu. Now, some people read that and think that what these guys did was they bowed, they had a little season of prayer, and then they fell asleep, and it was while they were asleep that Daniel gets this vision. I don't think so. I don't think you go to sleep on a night like that. That's just my thinking. And it doesn't say it. It simply says it came in the night. And in fact, these visions at times do come when people are completely and fully awake. It's not that unusual. But I'm not sure that we always acknowledge that fact. In chapter 9, we're going to get there. It's really another case where a vision comes to Daniel, and it may be the most important vision in the book of Daniel, but in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 23, Daniel's completely alert, completely awake. So there's no reason to force the thought that he must have been asleep for this vision to be transferred to him. No doubt, sometimes visions did come via the dream or dream experience, but we can't draw that conclusion simply on this text. And what would you do? What would you do if all of a sudden it hits you like a bolt of lightning that you not only know the dream, but you know the interpretation of the dream? What would you do? That second, what would you do? Pray. You'd thank God? Would you really?
Yeah.
You wouldn't get up and run to the king?
No.
I'm being honest with you. I'm knocking on the king's door. But you're right. That's what they did. And Daniel at the end of verse 19, the mystery is revealed. And the same verse, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Underline that phrase, the God of heaven. It's a new name for God, the God of heaven. It's used elsewhere, but here it is uniquely used. And it becomes a theme for the rest of this story. Who did the Babylonians worship? They worshiped multiple gods, and they worshiped these multiple gods through the stars. These gods were of their creation. They found them in the stars. That is why these wise men were known as stargazers. It's not an unusual thing. I mean, we Christians at Christmas generally talk about some wise men, right? Why do we call them wise? Because they read from stars. These magi. Where do you think we get the word magic from? These magi read the stars. It's how the gods speak to them. And what does Daniel say is the object of his prayer? He says it is the God of heaven, not the gods in heaven. The God of heaven. Important, important, important. I've read the prayer. I mean, I don't want to belabor the prayer, but there's so much in it. I've already told you that the theme of the whole book is God is in charge, or the sovereignty of God. But here in this praise of prayer, he emphasizes the sovereignty of God. Blessed. Blessed. Now, remember, this is in Aramaic, not in Hebrew. This is in Aramaic. The Aramaic word here that is translated blessed can also be translated praise. It's the Aramaic word barak. Barak. The Hebrew word equivalent to this is the Hebrew word barak. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. The phrase forever and ever is the Aramaic word meberach. It takes the word praise again and it multiplies it. And the translation appropriately is forever and ever. Praise Him forever and forever. To whom belong wisdom and might. Wisdom and might. Two aspects of David's encounter with Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel. Y'all forgive me. We're just kind of off David from Sunday morning. He's stuck in my head. Daniel demonstrates wisdom. But here, he tells where the wisdom originates. This God whose name he is praising. And then he talks about might, the God who also is the source of might. You know, I mentioned earlier that Daniel demonstrates great bravery. Great bravery. But even that he gives credit to Yahweh. He gives this might. He gives this power. None of this was Daniel's. And lest anybody be forgetting it, he's singing this or he's saying this aloud. Verse 21, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings, obviously. He is saying this to God, acknowledging Nebuchadnezzar, will come and Nebuchadnezzar will go. But God, God forever and ever. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. What that means is those who appear to be knowledgeable, He gave them the knowledge. Those who have understanding, those who seem to know up and down and left and right, those who have their life in order, guess where they got that? They got that from God. He gives wisdom and the understanding that is demonstrated by it. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in Him. Now, I want you to notice, this is like verse 2 of the song. And this really is a song. This literally is a psalm, a song. Verse 1 is in the third person. You know what that means? Any grammarians in here? Verse 1 is verses 20, 21, and 22. It's all in the third person. Third person is he, she, or it. Verse 2 is in the second person. Do you see it? To you, O God. No longer is he talking about God. Now he's talking to God. I want to hear something. I want you to pay attention to me. I'm going off here for a second because I can come in here and teach, but you can't take the preach out of me. So I'm going to do this right now because it's relevant. A lot of times on Sunday morning, our worship is in the third person. We're talking about God. But intimate, real worship always moves to the second person. You, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might. There it is. You've given this to me and have made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. I'm telling you, I'd have run to the king's castle. I may have grabbed that executioner and said, "Get me in there." Not in arrogance, but in complete relief. I've got it. But not Daniel. Because he knew where, from whence it had come, where it came from. It came from God. And everything about him that was noteworthy came from that God. So Daniel goes in. After this song is written, he goes in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon, of which Daniel was one. And he said this to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." And so he appears before the king. Let me ask you a question before we move to this. Let me ask you a question. Do you really believe? Do you really, sincerely believe that when you petition God, He listens and He will answer? Do you really believe that? This is the same God, ladies and gentlemen, that we call Father. All right. Now, verse 25, "Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him." And I want to get your feedback. I'm just going to ask you for what do you think is happening here? That's my question. Arioch says, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. Qualification? How so?
Well, he's saying, hey, he's not one of your normal. And he's like, if it's not good, he's hedging his bet.
Maybe so. Maybe that's what he's doing. Any other impressions from this? There you go. That's what I get from it. I'm not saying that's right, but that's kind of what I get.
Can you imagine the nerve it took to put your faith in a 15-year-old or whatever?
Right.
Young man, and stand before the man that can kill you in an instant, and try to take credit for finding it.
Well, sovereign God, you know. Sovereign God. Well, he gave him some leeway in the first conversation. There's no question about it. This man was likable. He had polish. He had poise. But I think, as you pointed out, John, it hadn't even crossed my mind that, you know, he could be bailing out the Babylonians, these Chaldean soothsayers. Hey, this guy, he's a Judean. Maybe that's what he was doing. I don't know. But what I do think is obvious is he's taking a little bit of credit here for this. I found this guy.
Okay, but why would he say that he knows your dream?
Because that's what Daniel told him.
I know, but I mean, if he didn't follow the king's instructions and he comes and says, this guy knows your dream, and Daniel doesn't produce exactly what it is?
Well, could have been.
Yeah.
Could have been. Trouble for everybody. Yes, sir.
If he's trying to save the sorcerers, and he has already killed them, he's a little late.
That's right. That's right. I mean, let's just face it. I don't care how cruel you are or how many times you've seen death. A normal individual would consider this a grievous task, to go and kill dozens, if not hundreds, of people for the king's hard-headedness. Okay, let's move on. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't beat around any bush. He just says, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? What would you say there? Don't read ahead. We've already read it, but what would you say? That's a yes or no question. Yes. I know the answer to your question. I can answer your question. Yes, is the answer. I can do both. That's not what Daniel does. That is not what he does. In the same way, he didn't get up when the answer to his prayer came and run to the king's castle, because that wasn't his king. God was his king. He doesn't run to the king's answer. He gives his king's answer. And that answer is this: no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. Guess what he just did? He just unhooks all of the Chaldean wise men from jail. Just lets them out. If and only if he can answer the question affirmatively. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. You remember that name that was given to him? In verse 19, blessed the God of heaven. There is a God in heaven. Heaven's not the God, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in the latter days. In other words, this God I'm talking about, this God in heaven, has flattered you, Nebuchadnezzar. He has made known to you how it's going to be. Now, we're going to talk about the eschatological part of this when we get to it, but we're not to it. This has to do with later things than the minute he's talking to King Nebuchadnezzar. It has to do with something in the future. Maybe in the near future, maybe in the far distant future. Maybe both. But right now, Nebuchadnezzar is going to have to wait. Because now, Daniel has already told him what the dream is about. Right there. This is what the dream is about, Nebuchadnezzar. It's about what is to be, verse 30. It's about the future. But as for me, the mystery's been revealed to me, not because of wisdom that I have more than all the living. Don't raise me up above anybody else, including your Chaldeans. But in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king. You see, God wanted you to know what this dream means. King Nebuchadnezzar is being second-handedly flattered in Daniel's presentation. But who's being first-handed flattered? God is. This God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has flattered you, King Nebuchadnezzar. He's chosen to give you a mystery. And he's chosen to explain the mystery to you. So he gave it to me to do that explanation. In order that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Back in verse 24, I'm going to close because I'm over time, but I'm going to take you all the way back to verse 24. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Then down in verse 27, Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians," English Standard Version says astrologers. What does your translation say? Diviner? That's NIV. What does the King James Version say? Soothsayer. That's right. The Aramaic word is gazerin. It's always plural. It comes from the word gazar, meaning to determine. And it's translated, English Standard Version, is astrologer. This takes the place in previous lists of the Chaldeans. Here, what they were is explained. It's explained in this Aramaic word, these people were the interpreters. That's what they did. They were the determiners of all these mysteries. So, keep that in mind. Their names are lost. We don't know any of them. But what we do know is there is a God in heaven. And this God can be called upon to supply daily needs wisdom that is far beyond what is available in a human supply. All things that are possible with God. Yes, I nuanced that. There's some things that are not possible. God can't even make a square circle. That's impossible, right? God can't make a square circle, but you know what He can do? He can make two fish feed 15,000 people. That's possible. I can't do that. You can't do that. And I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say, our government can't even do that. Great as it is. We'll get to this dream and this interpretation more clearly in a while, but for now, just think about it. He's dancing around and playing with fire here when he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, if there's ever proof that kings and kingdoms stand and fall at the whim and will of Almighty God, this is evidence of it. This is evidence.
God goes to a pagan king to reveal eternity.
It doesn't seem so bizarre that he could give us his word through a donkey, does it? All right, he's God. He's God. Heavenly Father, for the revelation of your word that describes to us, as our limited minds can perceive, something of your nature. We, like Daniel, are limited to say, it is all in your hands, and you are forever and forever. Cause us to take comfort in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.